A mother and a son went out for a walk in the afternoon. They was walking down the road, down the sidewalk, looking in the windows. So they came across this scene, a nativity scene. So they stopped and they was looking in the window, the nativity scene. The boy said, "Mommy," says, "who's that man there?" Says, "that's Joseph." Says, "well, what about the woman? Who's the woman?" Says, "that's Mary." So they turned to go. And the boy caught all these mothers down and pulled them back. Said, "but mommy, what about the babe?" Said, "the babe is Jesus. Sinner friend, if you're here tonight, what about the babe? The one who hung on that rugged cross to save you from a lost eternity. He's waiting and willing to save you tonight. May you do so for his name's sake." And now Brother Fred is a message.
Thank you, Brother Ivan, for those good words, and a good evening, a blessed evening to each and every one of you. Last week I had a problem when I was up here. Not only my mind was not working well, but I had to give a 40-minute message in 30 minutes. Tonight I have a 30-minute message and I have 35 minutes. Well, I'm sure we can think of something to say, something to sing. Tonight, I would like to speak on a message that I call Over the Hill and Almost Home. It's about strangers and pilgrims. Now in the Bible, we read about vagabonds. A vagabond is one who has no home. He drifts from place to place, no certain dwelling place. Over in the States, they call them the homeless. They live under bridges, they live in cardboard boxes, and so forth. It's sad to see a vagabond. But even sadder, to have plenty of this world's goods and have no home in heaven. So a vagabond, spiritually speaking, is one who has no home. Then a stranger is one who is away from home in a foreign land, an alien or a foreigner. And then a pilgrim is one who is on his way home. Sometimes they're called sojourners, travelers. And so a vagabond has no home, a stranger is away from home, and praise God, a pilgrim is on his way home. I'd like to read in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes two epistles or letters. He writes in 1 Peter to suffering saints, those who were going through persecution because of their faith or their testimony. Then he writes a second epistle to sleeping saints, those who were not alert, were allowing false teachers to come into their midst. But we are now in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 11, just a few verses. "Dearly beloved," he said, that was 2:11, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation or your manner of living honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now I have a little outline tonight. First of all, who are the strangers and pilgrims? Secondly, what are they doing in this world? And thirdly, where are they going? But before we get into the message, I'd like to read a verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, really, where we read, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now in this chapter, we find out that God is rich in mercy. And what is mercy? God withholding that which men deserve. He holds back the wrath, the judgment that we deserve. Hallelujah. And he is rich in mercy. Everyone in the Bahamas could call upon God for mercy, and it would not break the bank. It would not exhaust his riches if everyone in the United States, with all their wickedness, called upon the Lord for mercy, he would have plenty to spare. Then we read that God is rich in grace, or the riches of his grace. Now grace is God's loving kindness, his unmerited favor. And in grace, he bestows that which we do not deserve. Mercy takes away what we deserve. Grace bestows what we do not deserve. Not only salvation, but blessing upon blessing. And this eighth verse we read, the subject is salvation. And we see that God's part is grace, for by grace are ye saved. God shows loving kindness. And then our part is faith. Not works, not getting religious, but simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if a man could save himself, do something, even join a church or get baptized, and think that was a work for God, he would not only be wrong, but it could absolutely save no one. Because then he would be able to boast in heaven that something he did got him to heaven. There's no merit in faith, therefore God receives all the glory. You don't have to lift one little finger to be saved. You just look to the Lamb of God. You show faith in him. And I'll never forget that night, June 4th, 1946, when I was saved by the grace of God. And I found out, I was amazed to find out that salvation was absolutely free. Didn't have to do anything, didn't have to pay anything, because Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. Now, when we have salvation, we have much, much more. And this morning in the Sunday school class, I mentioned some of the amazing things that instantly happen when we believe on the Lord. And some of the wonderful things that we become in that moment we believe. For instance, we are saved, as we just mentioned. We are born again or regenerated. We are justified or declared right by God, are sanctified, set apart for his holy purpose. We are reconciled to God. We are pardoned. We are forgiven. Yea, our sins are washed away. Yea, blotted out. Then we have been accepted in the Beloved. We have eternal life, a home in heaven, peace with God, and much, much more. We are even indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We actually shut the door to hell the moment we believe and open the door to heaven. Then these wonderful things we immediately become. We become babes in Christ, and then we become children. We are also children of God, just babes to begin with. Children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We become disciples, we become believers, we become saints. And I remember a preacher used to say, you're either a saint or you ain't. Very poor grammar, but it's true. We're either saints or we ain't. And then we become sheep of his pasture. We become servants of God. We become stewards of God and trusted with certain goods for him. We become members of the body of Christ. We become priests unto God. In fact, I'm going to read it in 1 Peter chapter 2. I don't trust my memory very well. 2 Peter chapter 2, where we were reading. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2. He says in verse 5, ye also as living stones. Here we see that we become living stones and are built up a spiritual house. Every believer is a living stone. I'm not only that, but I'm a gladstone. And then we become a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Verse 9 says we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. It goes on to say that we should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into light. Now, as a holy priest, that's what you are when you're saved, you can offer up spiritual sacrifices to God as you pray. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. Then we become a royal priesthood as well, and that means we go out amongst men to show forth the excellencies of Christ. C.I. Scofield of the Scofield Bible once had a Christian woman ask him if he was an out-and-out Christian. He said, I don't know about that, but I seek to be an in-and-out Christian. And you know what he meant? He meant that he sought to go into God's presence to praise him, and then out amongst men to show forth those praises. So we become priests unto God. We become ambassadors of Christ. We'll mention that later. We become soldiers for Christ. We become witnesses. Everyone is a witness, for better or worse. And then finally, we become strangers and pilgrims. Now our question is, who are the strangers and pilgrims? The very ones that believe the gospel, the very ones who put their trust in the Lord Jesus and who are born again, reconciled, and all those other things. They instantly become strangers and pilgrims. Sometimes I might be taking a funeral, and I'll refer to deceased, we'll say a man, and I'll say, Brother so-and-so began a journey in 1950 when he believed on the Lord Jesus. He became a stranger and pilgrim in this world and began a journey to heaven. And he reached his destination last Tuesday when he died. So as strangers and pilgrims, we have a home in heaven, and we journey on day by day. until at last we arrive home. Now, a stranger is an alien, an immigrant, a foreigner. We have many like that in the United States. You may have some like that here in the Bahamas. There's one who is away from his home and in a foreign land. And I used to be a stranger in the United States, or a foreigner. I was born in Canada, and shortly afterward, my mother and father took me with the rest of the children down to the United States, and my father died, and I was still a Canadian. And in 1946, I was a citizen of three countries. In January, I was still a citizen of Canada. But sometime before that, I had returned from overseas, where I served with the U.S. Army. I had an opportunity to, the Canadian government contacted me, and they wanted me to go up there. But having my family in the States, I couldn't very well do that. But anyway, they had me raise my right hand and swore me in as an American citizen. So by February of 1946, I was a citizen of the United States. And then you know what happened in June of that year. Praise God, I became a citizen of heaven. And I remember when I was going to the Emmaus Bible School up in Toronto with Ed Allen and Hesketh Johnson and others you may know, we had one of the young men on the train going to Toronto in the school. And the immigration officer who comes through the train always asked that question, you are a citizen of what country? And he wanted to give witness for the Lord, so he said, I'm a citizen of heaven. Well, that didn't go over very well with the immigration officer, but you know, it is true. If you're saved, you're a citizen of heaven. So what I tell them when they ask me, I say, I'm a citizen of the United States. But I have to be honest, I'm also a citizen of heaven. And so thank God, when we believe on the Lord Jesus, we become citizens of Emmanuel's land. This is not our home. But we also become pilgrims, and we begin that journey toward heaven. I remember speaking at a funeral, I believe it was the year before last, and the casket with the deceased was right below the pulpit, and there was a large ribbon there with some words on it. Sometimes they would say, these words would say, dearly beloved, or dear father, or dear mother, or something like this. This, the dear one who had died, wanted to leave a message. So she left this message on the casket, gone home. I like that. Gone home. That's what happens when you die. You go home. I like those words. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore. And I can't be you at home in this world anymore. So, we are just passing through. This world is not our home. Now our second question was, what are we doing here in this world? Well, as we've already indicated, we are just passing through this world as pilgrims. And pilgrims aren't to be dressed in black and white, or to be attractive and colorful, but we should dress like pilgrims in a certain sense, we should look like pilgrims, and we should act like pilgrims, so that when people look at us, they'll know that we are citizens of Emmanuel's land. We should be marked by love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, and so forth, and always seeking to exalt our Savior, extol His love, and magnify His grace. So, first of all, in this world, we are just passing through, and we should look like pilgrims or act like pilgrims and tell others. Then, secondly, we should be in submission to the laws of the land where we are. In other words, you don't go over to England and say, I'm a Bahamian, I don't obey the laws here. You'll soon be in trouble if you have that attitude. You don't go to France and say, I just obey the laws of the Bahamas. You obey the law where you are. The relationship of a pilgrim or a Christian is one of submission. Relationship to civil government is one of submission. We obey the law. Now, of course, if that lower law conflicts with the higher law, then we say, like Peter did, we ought to obey God rather than men. Generally speaking, we submit ourselves to the government and to the law. And then our contribution towards civil government, our contribution to civil government should be one of prayer. We should pray for those in authority. We have to pay taxes, and we should also honor those in authority. Not necessarily their personality or character, but we should honor them. So we have our relationship, one of submission, and our contribution. I'm a little mixed up here. I forgot what I wanted to say, but don't let it bother you. Now, a friend of mine went fishing up in Minnesota. He took with him a rather odd fellow, a friend, and they pitched their tent by a lake, and they enjoyed the fishing for several days. Then they decided that they would go up to Canada. And so they knocked down their tent and packed up and put everything in the station wagon. And this rather odd fellow said, I like that log we were sitting on by the fireplace. Let's take that with us. And so they tied this log on top of the station wagon. They went over to the Canadian border, and they got through immigration and customs all right. But then one of the officers said, why do you have that log on top of your vehicle? And this odd fellow says, well, we're going to Canada to manufacture toothpicks. Well, they immediately had him take it off and leave it right there. You don't tie anything funny with immigration officers. And so that's the second thing we do. We obey the law where we are. And thirdly, we are ambassadors for Christ. And as such, we represent His interests here in this world. And what is the Lord interested in? He loves everybody. Think of it. God loves everybody in this room. Not only that, He loves everybody in the world. It's a God who's not willing that any should perish. And He wants people to hear the gospel and be saved. And we who are pilgrims and strangers, we should represent His interest by seeing that others get the gospel of God. So we are ambassadors for Him. And then, because we are ambassadors, because we do look different and act different, we sometimes suffer reproach from the world we are in, even persecution, as these Christians in Peter's day. That reminds us that we have a threefold enemy. The world, that is the world system opposed to God, not the planet, not the people. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh is that self-nature or evil nature that every one of us possess. Even a Christian has it. He has a new nature. We didn't bring that out. But he still retains the old nature. It's never improved, and it's never removed until, hallelujah, we get to heaven. Then it won't be around anymore. But we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have an external foe, an internal foe, and an infernal foe. And here's what Peter said in verse 11, and this is a paraphrase of what he said. Dearly beloved, you are only visitors here. Since your real home is in heaven, I beg you to keep away from the evil pleasures of this world. They are not for you. They fight against your very souls. And so we have the flesh. The devil uses things in the world to appeal to our flesh, to our pride. And as you know, the world system, its ideas, its philosophies, its values are nothing what the Lord has for us. And the devil wants to get us entangled in the world and in these evil pleasures so that we might not only suffer while we're passing through this world, but that we might bring no glory to God. Now, a boat in the water is fine, but if water is in the boat, that's not so good. So the church or the Christian, the stranger and pilgrim is in the world, but the world shouldn't be in us. We should be separate from this evil system that's set away with Christ. Now we come, one more thing. We notice that what we are doing here, what we are doing here, I found it. We're passing through. We serve as ambassadors. We are subject to the laws. We are engaged in a great warfare. And finally, while we're here, we sometimes have to suffer. Sometimes we grow weary. And sometimes as strangers and pilgrims in this world, while we travel the road to heaven, we get very discouraged. And so what we need to do then is find a rest in the wilderness beneath the cross of Jesus and find refreshment for our soul. You ever get discouraged? I remember asking a man of God that question. His name was Alfred P. Gibbs, and he was always so joyful and happy. So I said to him, Brother Gibbs, don't you ever get discouraged? And you know what he said? He said, oh yes, Brother Fred, but I try to never show it. And that's good advice, because if you become discouraged, someone else in your family or a friend would likewise become discouraged. It is contagious. So we need to get into the Lord's presence and beneath the cross of Jesus and have our souls encouraged. I had a good thought there, and it just escaped. As I said, if you have a stroke, those things happen. Well, now we come to our last point. Where are we going? And you know the answer to that. Strangers and pilgrims, were on our way home. Every day brings us a day's march nearer home. And you know, sometimes I get homesick. Now, the Apostle Paul found himself in a strait between two. He wanted to go to be with the Lord, but he also wanted to remain and be used of the Lord and be a blessing to people. And I'm sure most of us are that way. But sometimes when the road gets very tiresome, very weary, we get homesick. By the way, I thought of what I was trying to say a moment ago. I found it. Little chorus. for the road leads home. Sweet, sweet home. Oh, who would mind the journey when the road leads home? Ever heard that one? May not have it right, but it was one of my favorites years ago. And I'd often think, who would mind the journey when the road leads home? So, we get homesick. Now, have you ever been homesick? I mean, for your earthly home? I remember when I went into the U.S. Army in 1942, I got homesick. The food was terrible. Nothing like my mother's cooking. And then, there used to be mud just flowing through the barracks I lived. And they talked to you and barked at you all the time. And I wished I were home. I were homesick. And you know what some of those fellows did who were homesick? They went over the hill. Now, do you know what that means? When you go over the hill, you disappear. They would disappear, and we'd say, where's that fellow from Kansas who was grumbling here the other day? And somebody would say, well, he went over the hill. In other words, he was absent without leave, and eventually the long arm of Uncle Sam would drag him back into the army. He'd be in trouble. So over the hill used to meant to go AWOL. But now it has a different meaning. Over the hill means you have passed your peak in life. And you know what? I found out a few years ago that I was over the hill. I was out in Seattle, Washington with two friends of mine, and we were walking on a downtown street, sort of hilly up and down. And as we were walking, I heard a tap, tap, tap behind me. And I looked, and it was a little old lady with a walking stick. And pretty soon she passed us up and got way out in front. She gave us a smile as she passed, got way up in front, and I came to this conclusion, that when a little old lady with a walking stick passes you up, you're over the hill. You are past your peak in life. But you know, that isn't so bad. Back in 1958-59, my wife and I lived out west in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And I used to go over to Arizona on missions to the Navajo Indians. And maybe I'd be gone 2 or 3 weeks, and then I would start for home. And oh, I would try not to go over the speed limit, but I was in a hurry to get home. And you had to climb those mountains up and down, then some hills, and then some more mountains. And finally you go up that last hill just west of Albuquerque on Highway 66. And then when you get to the top of the hill at night, you can see that city of Albuquerque all lit up. You can see the Rio Grande River. And I used to see the area where I lived. And you know what happened when I got over that hill? My heart jumped with joy. Why? Because I knew I would soon be home. I realized that I would soon be with Maddie and Mary and the boys. And you know, when you get over the hill in this life, and you are a believer, you are almost home. Your heart can skip a beat. You can jump with joy, because soon you may leave this world, come to the end of your pilgrim journey. And how did Paul put it? Absent from the body, to be present or to be at home with the Lord. Hallelujah. And then eventually up there, we're going to have new bodies, perfect bodies. And if you're a believer, you're going to not only feel better when you get to heaven, but you're going to look better. We're going to be in that beautiful, glorious place. I like this expression that I've often used. Together, forever with the Lord. Think of that. Together, forever with the Lord. What could be better than that? Do you know how long forever is? It's forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? In other words, it goes on and on and on, millions of years if we measured it. It'll never come to an end. What did David say? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And what did Paul say? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Goes on forever. Now, is there anything better than forever together with the Lord? I think there's one thing, and that is to stand before the Lord and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. May we as Christians go in for that. But now in conclusion, some of you may be vagabonds. My heart went out recently when I saw an old man going down a highway in Georgia. Yeah, he was pulling a little wagon, and there were all his earthly possessions in that wagon. Probably had no one in this world who cared about him, no one who loved him. My heart goes out to people like that. But I want to say tonight, my heart goes out to you. If you're a vagabond and have no home in heaven, just think of it. If you should die in your sin, you'd be banished from the presence and the glory of God forever. But a number of years ago, I was here and I spoke about heaven. And the brethren used to gather out in the vestibule or hall, and they were talking about heaven after the meeting. And I heard one of them say, oh, what will it be like? And then one of them said, what will it be like to be there? And then one of them said, and what will it be like not to be there? God forbid, friend, that you should die in your sin. God is not willing that any should perish, and He wants to save you tonight. He wants you to have a home in heaven. There was a man who was well-to-do and had a beautiful home. He lost his wife, but he had a little girl. And he was so fond of that little girl, and she liked him. But then he was afflicted with a fatal disease, and his friends came to pay their last respects, or next to the last respects. And the little girl noticed all these people coming and going. So when all was gone, when they were all gone, she said, Daddy, why are all these people coming to see you? He says, well, you may as well know, my dear, your daddy's going on a long journey, and he's not going to come back. And the little girl started to cry. Then she said, Daddy, do you have a beautiful house and a lot of friends where you're going? May I ask that of you tonight? Do you have a beautiful place and a lot of friends where you're going? People in hell don't want you down there. God doesn't want you there. The devil does. If you really want to be saved, I'd be glad to speak to you tonight. Just say something as you go out the door and say, Fred, Mr. Gladstone, I want to be saved tonight. Brother Ivan, are you still here? There he is. We want you to close with a couple of verses from a hymn.
Shall we sing number 230? 230, O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Just the first and the third verses. Verses 1 and 3.